So we are in Isaiah chapter 13. And before we go any further, I just want to recap a little bit. Let's see how everybody's on the same page. I want to show you how we got to where we are in the book of Isaiah. So when we started out and we looked at the first six chapters of Isaiah, those six chapters talk to us about the failure of Israel, failure of God's people in their spiritual walk, right? They were disobedient. They had a heartless worship. They were relying on their rituals. They were relying on their religion. They were relying on the ceremony. They had completely walked away from God, and that's what God talked to us about. And what they needed was repentance. Mm. And through Isaiah, as we got into chapter 6, God showed us that, you know, they need to repent. And there was a calling for Isaiah to come and serve, preach the word. That was the first six chapters. As we got into chapter 7 to chapter 12, the second section of the book of Isaiah, what we saw there is the political failure, the failure in the leadership. You know, the leaders abandoned God. They walked away from God. They started to reign and rule according to their own understanding, own might. They relied on other kings to help them out of trouble instead of relying on God and trusting God to see them through the difficult time. That's what we saw in chapter 7 to 11. And then when we came to chapter 12, again, we saw a little bit of a respite, a glimpse into the kingdom of God, that how it is going to be. We saw that wonderful song of worship and praise in chapter 12 and what it is going to be like in the kingdom of God. So that's where we were last time. Now, as we come to this Isaiah chapter 13, this section, chapter 13, all the way to chapter 35, I can say. But we will even break it down a little bit smaller than that. Isaiah chapter 13 to chapter about 23, 24. This section is called the Book of Burdens. And this is not a name that I came up with. As you read through this section, again and again, we will find this word burden in there. Okay, you'll find it in chapter 13, chapter 14. Chapter 16, 17, 19, 21, again and again, the word burden is going to come up. And so what this is called is the book of burden. This section is called the book of burden. And what we see here is the judgment on the Gentiles nation. Okay? When we get to 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, Peter tells us over there, the judgment starts with the house of God. Okay, judgment starts in the house of God. That's what Peter tells us. So for the first 12 chapters, God dealt with unfaithfulness of Judah. Now, starting in chapter 13, what we are going to see is God giving his judgment to the Gentile nations. That's what we are going to see here. Okay, and so whenever we see a word burden, it is always associated with doom. It's a curse. It's never a blessing in the scripture. Whenever a prophet speaks of a burden, it's always a doom. It's always a curse. It's always a judgment. And that's what we see here in Isaiah chapter 13, all the way to chapter 23. And so as I was looking at this chapter, and as I was preparing, you know, I came across a quote by Winston Churchill. And that quote said that history is going to be kind to me because I'm going to be writing it. And it made me ponder on the times that we live in. And what I mean by that is, as we look around, you know, as you wake up every day, there is something new. And inevitably, the words come out of our mouth, I can't believe this is happening in this world, right? when we look at the world around us, it's in a complete chaos, right? There is earthquakes, there is famine, there is war going on, right? There is a shortage of everything in the world, right? Even the nation that we live in, right? The trains can't stay on the track. Chickens don't lay an egg. There is chaos. And this is America we are talking about, right? And when we look at all of these things and you wonder what's going on. And then, you know, this morning as I woke up and I was just looking at the news, about 200 hours, maybe it's more than 200, I forgot the exact numbers, they found two people alive in the rubble of the Turkey earthquake. Impossibility, right? Two people alive. After all these days, they found two people alive. And what that tells me is the life goes on, right? Life finds a way to move on. No matter what the man thinks, right? Whatever the environmentalists think, that we are, everything is falling apart and one day the sun is just going to fall. It is going to fall, but it's not going to be because of anything we do, right? God is going to do something about that. But the life has a way of going on. The world has been going on. The sun rises and sun sets. And as you look at the history of the world, throughout the history of the world, you know, we live in a time in an instant gratification, right? What used to take us weeks takes minutes now, right? Before, when we had to communicate somebody, communicate with somebody who was on the other side of the globe, sometimes it took a week, 2 weeks, month before a letter would arrive, and then you would be able to communicate. You know, right now, in a matter of hours, you are on the other side of the world. Everything is moving rapidly. The world has shrunk to a size, that was unimaginable only maybe a few decades ago, you know. And so when we look at it and you look at the history of the world, the people who have come around, when you look at people like Julius Caesar, right, the Roman emperors, they wanted to be God, right? Pharaohs called themselves God. They wanted to be worshipped. We have people like Hitler who wanted to control the narrative of the world, rule the world. And we see this over and over and over again. And what you notice is, you know, whoever they were, no matter how strong they were, as we look at the kings in the Bible, right? When you look at the Babylonian kingdom, and when you look at the Assyrian kingdom, you look at the Greek kingdom, and you look at Alexander the Great who came, you look at Napoleon, whoever you want to look at, you know, they came, they had their time, and they moved on. The world, it continues, right? And so when you look at this, right, one servant of God named Arthur Pearson said, it's not history, it's his story, mm-hmm. right? It's his story. There is someone who is in control of this world. There is someone who is in charge of this world, right? And that is none other than God. And if you were to ask Isaiah, right, I think he would agree with Pearson that this is his story. And why am I telling you guys about all of these things? Because as we unfold these next few chapters, that's what we are going to see. It is God telling us history before it happens, what we know as prophecy. Right? God doesn't wait for things to happen. And so when men like Winston Churchill say the history is going to be kind to me because I'm going to write it, he may think that he's controlling the history, but there is one above him, much above him, who controls each and every moment until that day when he decides it is the day of the Lord and he comes and he makes a new heaven and new earth. He is the one who's in charge, no matter what is going on. And that should be an encouragement to each and every one of us, right? As we look around, we don't look around. Just like when we read what Paul tells us, right? In the time of when somebody dies, we say we don't grieve like how everybody else grieves, because we have eternal hope. Much like that, when we see the chaos that is all around us, okay, just be encouraged to know there is a God who is in control. There is a God who is protecting you, who is guiding you. And that is very, very important for us to remember. And if nothing else, what we look at here and what we what we are going to see here, just remember that part, okay? And so, as we go through these chapters, we are going to be moving rapidly, right? So fasten your seatbelts, right? Hold on to whatever you wanna hold on, because it's going to be a bumpy ride, and you better stay with me. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So this is a prophecy, this is a vision that Isaiah saw. Right off the bat, here's a lesson that we can take home, okay? The name Babylon comes from where? The root word is Babel. Where do we get an introduction to Babel?
Confusion. All
the, Babel is not confusion, but the word Babel means gateway to God.
Babel.
The word Babel means gateway to God. Okay? And so when we get into Genesis chapter 11, what they were trying to build is gateway to God. Right? But there is another word, the Jewish word, which sounds very similar, called Balal. And that word means confusion.
Okay.
That word means confusion. So where they try to create a gateway to God, right? God created confusion. And there lies a lesson, an important lesson, a subtle lesson that we need to understand. When we try to build our way to God, okay? When we try to meet God in our own terms, according to our own understanding and what, suits us, guess what happens? You have confusion, right? God has made a way. God has made a way. He has said, my son, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And when we accept that way, instead of relying on our own morality, our own ability, our own goodness, guess what? You don't have confusion. If you have confusion in your life, that's why there are so many religions out there, because they are trying to meet God in their own terms. And in through their own ability. We trust Jesus. That is the way. You follow that path, and guess what? You're not going to have any confusion. And you know what? I see some of you who are sitting here, some of you who are listening, who have accepted Christ, if we were having a one-on-one conversation, those of us who trust in Jesus, we know there is no confusion. Are there difficulties? Yes, there are difficulties, but there is no confusion. And this is an important, important lesson for us to understand. And today, more than ever, we have churches who compromise their message. They want to make the message palatable. And what I mean by that is they want to make the message easy. They want to water down the gospel so they don't offend people. And in doing so, what they are doing is creating a babel for themselves. Okay? And so, as I said, as we go through this chapter, we are not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to, the text is pretty self-explanatory, what we are going to read, where I need to interject and say a couple of things like this. I will say it. And then, at the end, hopefully, we'll close with a bang, where I will close with a little bit of an encouragement or a little bit of conviction, depending on what your walk is with God. So you will have something to take home with, right? So we'll move rapidly from this point on. It says, lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I also call my mighty ones for my anger. Those who rejoice in my exaltation, the noise of multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. And so as we look at these prophecies, these are twofold prophecies, okay? And the way you can think of that is one is flesh, one is spiritual. So it's talking about literally about the Babylon, okay? And then it's talking about the spiritual nature of Babylon, how we studied in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. and end time, the venue, the world, is the spirit of the world, which is called a Babylon. So keep that in mind, okay? Because the prophecy are going to go back and forth. Now, when it says, okay, when it talks about they come from a far country, right? God uses whatever, whoever he wants to use for his purposes, okay? Remember that. Everything is at God's disposal. And here, God is going to use Medes to do his task. Why am I saying that? Move forward all the way to verse 17. Look at verse 17, what it says. So what we just read is God is going to send an army, right? And he's going to judge. Verse 17 says, "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it." So he is going to use Medes. And in the verse 2 over here, he calls this Medes sanctified ones. You see that? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3, it says, "I have commanded my sanctified ones." And the word sanctify literally means set apart. You have been set apart. And so what God is saying is, I have set apart Medes to do my task, to give my judgment unto Babylon. And as I read this, some of you might say, so what's a big deal? So what's a big deal, right? The big deal is Isaiah stopped prophesying in year 686 BC. Babylon was not destroyed until 589 BC. That's 100 years, okay? And you say, okay, yeah, that's great. You know what more is great? At this time when this prophecy is being written, Babylon is not even in existence, meaning they are not an empire. At this point, Assyria is the big boy, okay? There is an Assyrian empire. And what Isaiah is writing here is not about the Babylonians. He's not even saying how great the Babylonian, and by many theologians or many historians, it is believed that the Babylon was perhaps the greatest empire ever on the earth, okay? Isaiah is not even mentioning, he is mentioning the Medes who are nowhere to be found. And he is saying they are not only going to be the empire, but they are going to destroy the empire that destroyed the great Assyrian empire that we have right now. So if I were to equate that in today's day and age, you know what this is basically saying? All right, what if you were to find a prophecy that says, you know, there's going to be a great, right now, one of the poorest country in the world is Haiti, right? And if somebody were to come and tell you, you know, that there's going to be a Haitian empire, there's going to be no America, forget about China, there's going to be a Jamaican empire, they are going to be the world power, they are going to rule and reign. That's how unbelievable this prophecy is. And yet we know, because for us, this is a history. We know it happened exactly how it is written on these pages. That is an amazing, amazing fact. 100 years before, even before this particular empires were in existence, this prophecy was written. And that's what we are reading over here. And so God says, I am going to, you know, the noise of multitude in the mountains. If you look at the Medes and Persians, they resided in the mountain. When it talks about a far country, Medes were as far as it could get for a Jewish person. Okay, it's almost like the other side of the world for them. And that's why it says from the far country. Okay, earlier, a couple of chapters ago, I think it was in chapter 10, it said God will whistle and call them on a judgment, right? So it doesn't matter who you are, right? You might think I have nothing to do with God of Israel, all right? You work for him, right? If he needs the Chinese army, if he needs the Russian army, if he needs the American army, he will use them for his purposes. He is in control. And if there is nothing else that we learn, and we're going to see that at the end of chapter 14, right? If there is nothing else that we remember for the Bible, remember, he is in control. Everything happens as he wants it to happen. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens. Nothing that happens in this world, all right? Even COVID catches God by surprise. Nothing that happens in your life catches God by surprise. And that's important for us to remember, right? Then as we look at verse 6, well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. whenever we see that word, you know, day of the Lord, it is talking about the end times. It's talking about that tribulation period. And so it says it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will limp. Every man's heart will melt and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in the pain as a woman in a childbirth. Whenever you look at, whenever you come across this woman in childbirth, right? When you go into the Matthew, it says the pangs, right? Over here, it says pang. Many times the childbirth is, you know, compared with the pain that is about to follow. Okay, and so over and over again in the Bible, you will read this comparison. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Okay, from the stars of heaven, and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. All right, as we read those verses, let's pull up some other verses. Okay, let's see Matthew 24:29. If somebody has it, read it. Somebody else can read Joel chapter 2:10. Verse 29. And somebody, Joel chapter 2, verse 10. We are also going to pull Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and 14.
Matthew 24:29. Immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
See? Exactly what we read. Somebody has Joel 2:10?
The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness.
All right, see, Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like the blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. You see, we looked at Joel, we looked at Matthew, we looked at Isaiah, looking at Revelation, same message. You know why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit who is writing this book. Amen. Right? And this, so when Jesus came, he wasn't giving new information to them. He was just reminding them of what the prophets, he was giving a little bit more explanation, right? And this is important to understand, because when we get into John chapter 5, right, somewhere around verse 40, 38, 40, all right, God says, you search the scripture, but those scriptures speak of me, right? Sometimes we have this understanding that how were the Jews supposed to know that he was the Messiah? Because it speaks of Jesus. The Old Testament, when Jesus talks about scripture, he's not talking about New Testament. There was no New Testament, right? He's talking about the Old Testament, the books of the prophets, the Pentateuch, as we know it. And this is important for us to understand. And so this is talking about the end time. You know, a couple of years ago, we had a pandemic, right? And then the leaders of the world just shut the world down, right? And at that time, if you look at it, I don't know the exact figure how many people died, right? But I think it was maybe, the number was in million, okay? The verse that we are reading right now, and when we look at the end times, the tribulation, that number says third of the earth. So if we are to take current numbers, what we have right now, you're talking about over 2 billion with a B. B as in boy. People wiped off the face of the earth. Now that's a pandemic. That's the judgment that is coming here. So yes, it is talking about the destruction of Babylon through the hands of the Medes. But then there is a second application to it. The one that is coming in the end times. Verse 11, I will punish the world. See, it's I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hold the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than a fine gold. Right? The time is going to come where it is going to be hard to find a man because they are wiped out. You know, it's going to, as it says, I will make a mortal more rare than a fine gold, a man more than a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Yes, God is love. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, it's in his love that he sent his son that we could have a redemption. But the day is coming of his anger and his judgment. Because as loving as he is just as just. And he will punish the wickedness of the world. And that day is coming soon. It shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thirst through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered. Now, when you read this, and this is a similar message we read in Matthew chapter 24, right? Don't think that we have a cruel God who's going to take babies and dash them against the stone. What this is talking about is because the Antichrist is going to be in charge, because he is going to deceive people, it is him who is going to do all of these things. Their houses will be plundered and their wife ravished. Behold, I will stir up the meats against them. You see, it's not God, right? Because when God takes his hand of protection away from you, then guess what you have? Chaos. Destruction. And that is what is being described here. So don't think, you know, that God is going to literally take a baby and dash a baby through the head, right? Look what is happening in our own nation today. Look at what is happening, right? If you're talking about plundering of the babies, there is no better place to look than America. Because they are destroying our children, not only in womb, but outside of the womb and school, right? Leading them into a sinful life. And we need to be very careful, right? When you kill a baby, which is a 7-8 month old, in mother's stomach, that is pure wickedness. That is demonic. That is satanic, okay? And that's what is happening in our nation today. And we need to pray for this nation because God is going to ask an answer from this country, right? Because the Bible specifically says, do not put your sons and daughters through the fire. Right, and that's talking about sacrificing your children to appease God. And we kill more babies in this country than any other in the world. And willingly, right? That's the key, willingly, right? So, but that's not our message. But, and also their bows will dash the young man to pieces, right? Medes were known for their archery. The Medes and Persian, you know, they fought their battles with bows. And arrows, okay? And so also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. That I will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean's pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. If you are prideful, you are going to fall. That's all that I'm going to say about that verse. It will never be inhibited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their ship holes there. So when the Cyrus came and he destroyed Babylon, this prophecy did not come true. Matter of fact, it was around the 3rd century, right? That's when Babylon started to deteriorate. And it was when the Muslims came in about the 7th century that it was completely a rubble. But do you know that throughout that time, the Arabian people, they do not pitch their tent over there because they think that there are evil spirits there. And that land is so barren. There is no fruit in there. So no shepherds. There is never anybody who tries to grow anything or even take their flock for a pasture. So in that sense, this it has come true. Okay? And of course, there is a second, second prophecy that speaks of the end times, which we read in Revelation chapter 17, when Babylon, the harlot is destroyed. Moving on, verse 21. But wild beasts of the desert will be lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostrich will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. Okay, when you look at that word wild goats, and if you actually go to the KJV translation, it says satyr. That was the word there for a goat. That word satyr, it literally means something that is being used for worship of demons. Okay, if you look at Leviticus chapter 17:7, it makes a mention of that. It also makes a mention of that in 2 Chronicles, but that verse escapes me right now. So what it's saying is this is going to be a place that is going to be barren like a devil's place. The hyenas will howl in the citadels and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come and her days will not be prolonged. You see? All of these animals that are mentioned here, these are all unclean animals, so to speak. The ones that are used to describe demons or in a worship of demons. This is where we are when we are with Babylon, right? This is what, and this is why did this happen? Because when you go to Daniel chapter 4, 25, right? When Nebuchadnezzar is told about his punishment because of his pride, right? You know what it says over there? It says, still you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. As I gave you that long dialogue about the history, right? All these men, they think they are running the world. But here, right, God tells us he gives power to whomever he chooses, right? Whomever he chooses. When Modi won the second election, I actually wrote a little devotion on this verse, right? That God gives kingdoms to whoever he chooses for his purposes, right? For his purposes. Because when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, it is said in the Bible, he is my servant.
Right. Yeah.
Right? He's a Babylonian king. He was a pagan king. He was a pagan worshiper. But God calls him, he's my servant.
Yeah.
I have raised him up. I have raised him up to do my task. You know, it's very, very important for us to understand. We're going to come back to this chapter in a closing. But for now, let's move to Isaiah chapter 14. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Right? The judgment on Babylon means a blessing for Judah. Right? And it talks about the blessing they are going to have. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressor. Right? The time is coming in the end time where the Jews, the 12 tribes, they are going to be ruling and reigning. Right? In the short term, the Babylonian captivity was coming to an end, and God was going to bring them back to their own land, rebuild the temple. They are going to have a nation. So that's what it is talking about. Now, again, it goes back to the judgment of the Babylon, okay? It says, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. So here's one of the places where I interject and say something, right? Look at verse 3. It says, it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest. Who can give you rest? Only God, right? We did a thorough study on the Sabbath, right? When we are going to get into the book of Hebrew, we are going to look at what that rest means. And look what it says, rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage. The three things the world struggles with all the time, right? When you talk to your friends, when you talk to your family, you know, one thing, when we, you know, especially the young people today, they are very fearful, right? Number one thing that we find in my church, I don't know how it is in your church, in my church, when the young adults come, they have serious anxiety. Serious anxiety. They are worried about everything, you know? And you know, when you are young, you are a teenager, you know, if you are a pimple pops up on your face, right? It's like end of the world, right? So I understand. But now there is a serious, serious fear in these kids, you know, serious fear. And God says over here, I will give you rest from your sorrow, right? Is there a sorrow in our life? You know, I think some of us have a sorrow in our life, right? There are lost loved ones, you know, people who have moved on from this life to the next, and we don't know if they had made a decision or not, right? We have a family members who have not yet made a decision. They are not walking with God. And we see where they are heading is not the right way, right? And then there is the heart bondage. Some people are in bondage of addiction. You know, they cannot give up smoking, drinking, whatever the case, pornography, whatever you want to name, right? And God says, the Lord gives you rest from all of those things. Isn't that an amazing blessing? Amen? That's something we need to understand, that when you come to God, when you accept Jesus, right, you make him your Lord and Savior, he will give you rest from all of these things. There is no place for fear. There is no place for sorrow, right? And whatever bondage you are in, he is able to free you from that bondage, okay? That you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has seized the golden city, says the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in the wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your string instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you. And so this long portion of scripture that I just read, there is a lot of controversy with these verses, right? Some people say it's talking about Satan, right? Some, right? Many theologians say that this is talking about the king of Babylon, that this is the destruction, his end, right? To me, it could be talking about both, all right? And what we, you know, in the next few verses, what we are going to see is those verses definitely are talking about Satan, okay? And what we should take from this is the time is coming. No matter how bad it looks, right? Whether it's Satan or whoever that king is, the time is come, God will judge, and he will rot as it is described in these verses. Right? Verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Right? He wanted to be called a morning star. The word Lucifer literally means a morning star. One of the titles that is given to Jesus in the book of Revelation. He wanted to be a morning star, right? And this, okay, if you are sleeping, this is the time to wake up and pay attention, because the next few verses are very important and something that you wanna grasp and glean something from, right? It says, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation, right? And what these verses are going to describe, and I believe this is speaking of a future event, the one that we learned about in Revelation chapter 12, when then he's cast out of the heaven and thrown into earth. Now he no longer has an access to heaven. I think that's what it is talking about, okay? You who weaken the nation, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Okay? What you notice here is, I will. This is pride. And look what he's saying, right? I will ascend into heaven. Meaning, I will find my way. Just like what we talked about earlier, gateway to God, right? He says, I will ascend into heaven on my own merit, for because of who I am, I will go into heaven, which is rejection of God, right? Then he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be exalted. How many people we see today in our churches who, instead of giving glory to God, they want to exalt themselves? Look what I have done. Look at me. Look at my ministry. Look at how many people I have brought to Jesus. Look at how much money I am donating. Right? That's the spirit of Lucifer. Be careful. Be careful if you ever fall into that. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to be more elevated. When he says stars of God, he wanted to be more elevated than every other angelic being that was in heaven. Be careful. Be careful about your ambitions. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Meaning, he wanted to sit in the same place as God, getting glory. Okay? I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You see, equal with God, I will be, right? And if there was any confusion, I will be like the Most High. And ultimately what that verse means, I will be like the Most High, is I want to be God of myself, right? And if you think this was just Lucifer, this is the spirit that is making rounds all around us right now. Everybody wants to be their own God. When we don't trust the word of God, we don't put our trust in Jesus, what we are doing is, you know what? I like this about Bible, but I think Bible is very old-fashioned here. So I don't have to listen to this, you know? Because now the world has changed. We are more educated. We are more learned, right? Oh, God talks about certain rules and regulation before marriage. I don't need to follow that. You know, it's nothing wrong with living together. That's Bible, but now we are in a different world, right? Or how a wife is supposed to act with a husband, or how a husband is supposed to act with a wife. What a leader should be in the church, as the Bible teaches us. Right? What should be a role of a man in the church? What should be a role of the woman in the church? Oh, we have gone past all of those things. And when we start having that spirit, right, what we are trying to do is we are trying to substitute, right? Instead of letting the Bible read us, we are trying to interpret Bible according to our own understanding. And that's the spirit of Lucifer. This is not the I wills you want in your life. Let me show you the I wills that you should have in your life. Turn with me to Exodus, and I can take you to a number of places in the scripture, but this is the one that just came to my mind. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Something we studied very recently, right? Look at this I wills. And I hope and pray that all of us learn to trust this I wills instead of our own I wills. Okay? It says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out of from the under the burden of Egyptians. Right? For us, I will bring you out from the under the burden of the sin, the bondage of sin. We don't have to do anything, right? There is no rituals for us to keep. There is no karma. There are no works to be done. He said he will do it. I will rescue you from their bondage. Who is speaking? God is saying, right? I will rescue you from their bondage and I will redeem you. He has already redeemed us.
Amen.
On that cross when he shed his blood, on the third day when he resurrected, he has redeemed us. All we need to do is trust in that, right? I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment. I will take you as my people. We are heirs with Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 8, somewhere around verses 20 to 25, tell us, that we are able to call him Abba Father because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, right? We are, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And that last verse, what is it talking about? It is talking about the inheritance that we have in Jesus. I will redeem you. I will free you of the bondage. I will give you the inheritance. I will give you, you will be my people, right? He has given us a treasure, uncorruptible, not where the moth can eat it up, right? He has given us a treasure beyond our imagination. Here we have I wills from the Lucifer, and here we have an I will from God. Which I will do you want to follow? And today, as I said, if you were sleeping, I hope you got up for this, because it's important. If we have this spirit of Lucifer in us, to get down on our knees and remove it. Remove it. Ask God to come in our heart and remove it. Let God exalt you. Let God ascend you into heaven. Follow Jesus into heaven. You don't need to earn your way into that. You don't need to seek self-glory, okay? When you look at, you know what, and this is just coming to mind, I think it's in somewhere in Joshua chapter 3 or Joshua chapter 4, you know, as they are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, right? And God has a conversation with Joshua. And Joshua says, today, I'm going to exalt you. Why are we striving so much to exalt ourselves? If God wants to use you, if you have an ability, if God wants you to preach somewhere, if God wants you to witness somewhere, if God wants to put you somewhere in a leadership, guess what? He is going to exalt you. Stop striving. Stop trying to search and do things on your own merit. That look how wonderful I am. You know, I lead 4 or 5 Bible studies. Why? And perhaps I'm speaking to myself. You know, let God exalt you where he wants to exalt you. Otherwise, you have a spirit of Lucifer. You know, and what happens is, if you have a spirit of Lucifer, it's inevitable that you will fall. And that's what we are reading over here. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. You see what he's talking about? To the lowest depth of the pit. Right? So there are 4 falls that we see with Lucifer. Okay? One is obviously the fall in the beginning of Genesis. When we get into the chapter of fall, Jesus says, I saw him fall like a lightning bolt, right? Then, Revelation 12, there is a fall, right? And then finally, he's going to be thrown into where? Into the pit, you know? Perhaps the Luke is talking about the same event as in the Genesis, that I saw him fall, right? There is another fall when he's going to go from the pit to where? The lake of fire, right? He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is what he's talking about. To the lowest depth of the pit, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? That's a great verse, right? The time is coming. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook indignation, who shook kingdom, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed his city, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thirst through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children, because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. See, a great fall is coming. I want to draw your attention to one word here, okay? You see that as the verse 20 ends, it says, the brood of evildoers, right? Do you recall, I believe it was John the Baptist calling the Pharisees? And you see what they know, they know Old Testament. They knew what he's saying, that you guys are like sons of Lucifer. You know, brood of evildoers shall never be named. Amazing how the scripture connects, right? And I'm running out of time. So Babylon, next few verses, again, it talks about Babylon's destruction. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant of offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. You know, and then when we look at verses 24 on, it's talking about the destruction of Assyria, right? And one of the verses that I want you to see here, which I mentioned in the beginning, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Nobody can change God's mind. Nobody, right? What God decides, that's what happens. And that's what it's saying over here. Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Okay? And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. What God purposes, it will stand. There is forever. Nobody.
Forever.
It is written in the stone.
Yes.
No one can change what God is going to do. And again, we should be encouraged by that. Those of us who know Christ, those of us who are walking with God, we should be very encouraged by that. Because nothing will shake us. You know, world can fall apart, right? God will protect us. As I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread with underfoot, then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Again, the same message. If God has purposed it, who is going to annul it, right? And if you want to read this message according to our salvation, go read Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, go and listen to the Bible study. Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. If God is for us, who we can ascend it, right? For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? There is nothing. There is only one person who can save you from all the wrath that we are talking about, that we are studying. And that is one person and one person only, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
That is the only person who can save you. No one else can save you from the wrath that is coming. What is this talking about, this Assyrian, right? If you go to 2 Kings chapter 19, 35, this is how God judged Assyria. Okay, 2 Kings 19 verse 35 says, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Right? It's almost like he's making sure. He says there were corpses and all were dead. There was nobody half dead. Everybody was dead. The judgment of God. And as we go from verses 28 all the way to the end, it talks about a Philistia and how God judged Philistia. When Assyria was removed, Philistia came in, and there is a constant battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, right? And God says, I am going to take care of you as well. Okay, if you look at the last verse, it's an interesting verse. It says, what will they answer the messenger of the nation? Then the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Right? God is the one who has who is taking care of Zion. That is his city. Mm. Even the poor will take refuge in it. A message of hope. But in the couple of minutes that I have left, right, I want to draw you back to chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 3, where it talks about, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. And as I shared with you, the sanctified ones or the mighty ones are none other than me. And what it is talking about here is the destruction of Babylon under King Cyrus, right? Those of you who are part of the Daniel Bible study, we looked at this in detail, right? We looked at this in detail in chapter 5. It's Belshazzar the king, right? There's a party going on. There's a siege. Cyrus, the Medes and the Persian army has surrounded the Babylon, but Babylon feels indestructible. King Belshazzar feels like he's an untouchable. Nobody can defeat him, right? That the wall and the gates of Babylon were so strong that we have discussed that nobody could penetrate that. Unpenetrable, okay? He is secure. He has supply of food that will last for 20 years, okay? So he is not worried about the siege and the army that is outside the gates of Babylon. And in that Daniel chapter 5, there is a party going on. Okay, there is a party going on. There is drinking. There is debauchery. Okay, they are enjoying themselves. And little do they know that the destruction is at hand. Right? And in that chapter, actually, I have that verse in chapter 5. Verses 24 to 29, right? It says, then the finger of the hand was sent from him, and this writing was written. Okay? This is where we get this American saying that we have, the writing on the wall, right? When something is coming to end, this is where we get that from, by the way. Okay? And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom have been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Right? While he is having this great time, there is a party, there is drinking going on. Meanwhile, a hand comes and writes. And that night, he is defeated. The kingdom is taken away. There is no more Babylon. There is no more King Belshazzar, right? Why am I sharing this with you, right? As it is written, exactly how it happened. There are people in our life, there are some of you who are listening to me right now, are like King Belshazzar. You are living it up. You are living it up. There is a siege. There is an army. There is a destruction that is coming. And all you are interested is in partying. You are enjoying your life. You do not see how close the day of judgment is. And like we read in Daniel chapter 5, Tekel, Tekel, right? The time is here. You have been weighed and you have been found short. Nobody should have to hear those words. Today is the day of your salvation. The destruction is at hand. And any minute, right? The world is living like it's going to go on forever. We know, those of us who read this prophecy, we know the end is near. It can come any day. Just like Daniel chapter 5. And the destruction came and he was no more. Right? Babylon was destroyed. Daniel wasn't. Babylon was destroyed. The Jewish people were not. You know what was the difference? Because they were protected by God. So the destruction is ahead. If you want to be saved from that destruction, there is only one path. Be in protection of Jesus. Be with Jesus and you will not be destroyed. Because much like Daniel chapter 5, I believe we are under a siege right now. I believe the angels in the heaven are getting ready to come. Jesus is at the doorstep, and you do not want to be the one who want to be measured and caught short because you did not make the decision that you needed to make. So today, let it be the day of your salvation. O Father of creation, our Almighty God, Father of heaven and earth, Lord, God of Abraham and Isaac, Lord, if there is any among us, Lord, who has yet to surrender their heart to you, Lord,
yes.
If we have a spirit of Lucifer in us, Lord, if we have yet to recognize you as a Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you search that heart out, Lord, before it is too late, Lord, before the armies come in and just plunder the nations, Lord, I pray they would wake up and come to the complete knowledge of you, and in that they may have eternal life. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this amazing prophecy that you have given us, Lord. But prophecy is only useful, Lord, that if we listen, we believe and take steps, Lord. If we don't take steps, no matter what, how many warnings we have, it doesn't really matter. The destruction still will come, Lord. Lord, so I pray, Lord, those who are listening to this prophecy, Lord, those who are listening to these words, Lord, as it came true, what is written in the book of Isaiah, Lord, the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, we know that they will be fulfilled. We can trust those prophecies because you have been faithful in the prophecies in the past. And so, Lord, I pray that you wake us up, Lord.
Yes.
Give us an urgency to share your word, Lord. Give us a boldness to share your word, Lord. And Lord, we rest in you, Lord. We rest in you, knowing, Lord, that no matter what circumstances may surround us, no matter what chaos may surround us, Lord, you are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our protector, Lord. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. And Lord, all I say is, Maranatha, come soon. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.